Her left, and our new guests today. Welcome here also. Met some people this week who's with us. So happy to have all of you here today as we have together worshiped and considered. And now we esteem the Word of God from the Gospel of John and the Gospel of John and chapter number 8 is where we are. At verse number 12, "Then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. The Pharisees therefore said unto him, Thou bearest record of thyself. Thy record is not true. Jesus answered and said unto them, Though I bear record of myself, yet my record is true, for I know whence I came and whither I go. But ye cannot tell whence I came and whither I go. Ye judge after the flesh, I judge no man. And yet if I judge, my judgment is true, for I am not alone, but I and the Father that sent me. It is also written in your law that by the testimony of two men is true. I am one that beareth witness of myself, and the Father that sent me beareth witness of me. Then say they unto him, Where is thy Father? Jesus answered, Ye neither know me nor my Father. If ye had known me, ye should have known my Father also. These words spake Jesus in the treasury as he taught in the temple, and no man laid hands on him, for his hour was not yet come. Then said Jesus again unto them, I go my way, and ye shall seek me, and shall die in your sins. Whither I go, ye cannot come. Then said the Jews, Will he kill himself, because he saith, Whither I go, ye cannot come? And he said unto them, Ye are from beneath, and I am from above. Ye are of this world, I am not of this world. I said therefore unto you that ye shall die in your sins, for if ye believe not that I am he, ye shall die in your sins. Then said they unto him, Who art thou? And Jesus saith unto them, Even the same that I said unto you from the beginning. I have many things to say and to judge of you, but he that sent me is true. And I speak to the world those things which I have heard of him. They understood not that he spake to them of the Father. Then said Jesus unto them, When ye have lifted up the Son of Man, then shall ye know that I am he, and that I do nothing of myself, but as my Father hath taught me, I speak these things. And he that sent me is with me. The Father hath not left me alone, for I do always those things that please him. As he spake these words, many believed on him. Then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, If ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed. And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. They answered him, We be Abraham's seed, and were never in bondage to any man. How sayest thou, Ye shall be made free? Then Jesus answered them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin. And the servant abideth not in the house forever, but the Son abideth ever. And if the Son therefore shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed. I know that ye are Abraham's seed, but ye seek to kill me, because my word hath no place in you. I speak that which I have seen with my Father, and ye do that which you have seen with your father. They answered and said unto him, Abraham is our father. Jesus saith unto them, If ye were Abraham's children, ye would do the works of Abraham. But now ye seek to kill me, a man that hath told you the truth, which I have heard of God. This did not Abraham. Ye do the deeds of your father. Then said they to him, We be not born of fornication. We have one father, even God. Jesus said to them, "If God were your Father, ye would love me. For I proceeded forth and came from God. Neither came I of myself, but he sent me. Why do you not understand my speech? Even because you cannot hear my word. Ye are of your father, the devil, and the lust of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. And because I tell you the truth, ye believe me not. Which of you convinceth me of sin? And if I say the truth, why do you not believe me? He that is of God heareth God's words. Ye therefore hear them not, because ye are not of God." Then answered the Jews and said unto him, "Say we not well that thou art a Samaritan and hast a devil?" Jesus answered, "I have not a devil, but I honor my Father, and ye do dishonor me. And I seek not mine own glory. There is one that seeketh and judgeth. Verily, verily, I say unto you, if a man keep my saying, he shall never see death." Then said the Jews unto him, "Now we know thou hast a devil. Abraham is dead, and the prophets, and thou sayest, if a man keep my saying, he shall never taste of death. Art thou greater than our father Abraham, which is dead, and the prophets are dead? Whom makest thou thyself?" Jesus answered, "If I honor myself, my honor is nothing. It is my Father that honoreth me, of whom ye say that he is your God. Yet ye have not known him, but I know him. And if I should say, I know him not, I shall be a liar like unto you. But I know him, and keep his saying. Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad." Then said the Jews unto him, "Thou art not yet 50 years old, and hast thou seen Abraham?" Jesus said unto them, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am." Then took they up stones to cast at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple, going through the midst of them, and so passed by. Gracious God, we have read the words of Jesus within your Bible. We pray your Holy Spirit would lay upon our heart the word for us, and that we may, in the grace of the Holy Spirit, do your word. We think of these requests that we have lifted in the worship, those who mention that they're recovering from sickness or injury. You are the great physician. Those who have conflict and challenge, who need opportunity or who need strength, you are the one that makes the way through the sea. Those who remember we have unsaved family and neighbor, co-workers, even our very nation, may they truly know what it means to be in the light and know you and be free from sin and Satan's deception. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. We are on the life of Christ, following through the four Gospels the life of Jesus. And as we have been following the life of Jesus, every once in a while, this has been about a two-year Sunday morning study for us, and we have at least another year to go. And every once in a while, I kind of say to myself, why am I doing this? This has been a long trip, 2 to 3 years of the same topic of moving through the life of Jesus. And I keep coming down to this same bedrock feeling. The bedrock feeling I keep coming down to, which is a prayer that I keep making before God, is that my heart's desire is from the scriptures, I can present to you Jesus, the Son of God, Messiah of Israel, and that we can see him together in such a way that without any confusion, we say, I love this man. That you say, I love Jesus, and I think of Jesus, and I rely upon Jesus, And I am looking forward to seeing Jesus and experiencing him and the mystery of what that's going to be like. As there are billions of us there who have been followers of Jesus, but it will be as if we are there with him alone. It's a mystery, I don't understand it, but I am looking forward to seeing in my heart the most heroic and treasured and deeply desired person I have ever known, the Lord Jesus. And I hope that we can love him in a way that he is worthy and feel alleged to him in a way that he is worthy. And that has been my heart's desire, that each passage and each week that goes by, we feel like in some way we understand him just a little better. We hear him just a little clearer, and we desire him a little more deeply. This is a classic passage because it's going into John, the author of this gospel's theme anyways, and presenting Jesus in these I am statements. And we had two here, if you're counting them as eight. But the two here was where we began with, I am the light of the world. And it ends with this simple, I am. Let me read them quickly to you from my list. If you follow the Gospel of John, some count seven, some count eight. It depends on whether you count the one in 858. He said, I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. I am the door. I am the shepherd. I am the resurrection and the life. I am the way, the truth, and the life. I am the true vine. And as we saw here, before Abraham was, I am. I count this one, so I say in my list there are eight statements that the author records where Jesus is claiming to be in the emphatic sense of, I am. And this one here is significant, because if you're familiar with your Old Testament, you remember that Abraham is the father of the Jews, and Abraham is the first Hebrew. He's the father of the Hebrews. And the time when the Hebrews had went into Egypt and become slaves, in our Old Testament history, God raised up a deliverer by the name of Moses. And he sent Moses to tell Pharaoh, let my people go. And to tell the Hebrews, God has heard, he's bringing you out. However, Moses, in all of his doubts, had a bit of confusion. And some of his confusion was this: God, we don't know what to call you by name, and they're going to ask me when I say I'm representing you, what's his name, so what am I going to say? And from the bush that burned but yet wasn't consumed, remember, came the statement, I am that I am. You shall tell them, I am has sent you. Now, there's a whole theological sermon that comes from that, but in its simplest form, it's the most powerful name that God could present as the existing one, as there is no other one existing like that. It's Jehovah or Yahweh, depending on how it would be pronounced, capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D in the Old Testament. But it is as if he exists with no other to exist like him. And from the Hebrews come the first religion of the world that we would classify as monotheism. In a day when humanity, in the study of anthropology, there were a plethora of gods and spirits, from Abraham and the Hebrew people come the original idea that there is yet but one God. Islam borrowed that, and for they become therefore a classic monotheist religion. And we too are monotheists in our faith, sometimes classified as Christians. However, Jesus is in a unique position before us, for he declares God in such a way that we had not yet been able to grasp until he comes. And if you're studying the Gospel of John, which is the last of the four Gospels written in history, John specifically wants to present a point of view that Jesus was not just Messiah and human, but Jesus was specifically pre-human as divine and was God incarnated into human form, which is a very unique thing in all of theology, and it is unique into our faith. So that when Jesus says And this cannot be misunderstood. They ask him, "You are not yet 50 years old. How do you claim to have seen, that Abraham has seen you, or you have known Abraham?" And he says in 58, "I say to you, before Abraham was, I am." Now, if you've had any communication with the Jehovah Witness religion among us, and you understand their theology, it is important in their theology that they claim Jesus, though from God, was not God in flesh. That he was the archangel Michael who received the human body of Jesus, who when he died on the torture stake was decomposed and God made the archangel Michael a new spiritual body. These things are contrary to the New Testament, and you cannot honestly read the Gospel of John and come away with such an interpretation. As a matter of fact, the Gospel of John begins in John chapter 1, verse 1. How novel is that, that it would begin with chapter 1, verse 1? But it begins with these words, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." Now, for those of you who like to dig a little deeper, you know that this is in the Greek word logos. And theologically, we say that Jesus is the logos. He is the Word of God. Hence is why it's capitalized as a first name in John 1:1. But it says that in the beginning was the Word, and it's talking about the beginning of creation. There existed the Word. The Word was with God, and these words are not minced. The Word was God. Now, in the Jehovah Witness translation of the Bible, it's called the New World Translation. You would go there to John 1:1, and you would read that, and it would say, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was a God." They insert the article "a," as if Jesus is a God among many gods. He is a power among many powers. He is an authority among many authorities. And yet that is not a correct translation. This is the correct translation. Notice verse 14, "And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." This individual that John is presenting is without any confusion to be the Almighty Jehovah God incarnate into human form. Once in a while, when I get the opportunity to have a friendly exchange with a Jehovah Witness that's moving around our community, and I always want to be friendly with our neighbors and have civil discourse on this subject, I would present to them that a major difference in their theology that they've misunderstood is they've misassigned and misdefined the person of Jesus, that He's God incarnate in flesh. And I say to them, I'll open my Bible, you open your Bible, and look at how yours is different than mine. Except some things must be changing among some, because the last time I had this opportunity to even point this out to a local neighbor who was coming through the community, I said, "Notice John 1:1 says, it says there was a God, mine it was God." And they said as if quickly, I understand the difference. Let's just move on to another subject. As if they didn't, let's not talk about that one. Okay, fine, let's move on somewhere else. Now, this is not an okay, fine. We need to see who Jesus is and all that He's meant to be so that there's no hesitation that He be in you and me all that He's supposed to be. When John was writing this gospel in chapter number 20, verse number 30 and 31, he gave to us this sense. "And many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of His disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through His name." And he says, "I want you to believe that Jesus is the Son of God." And this is specific what John is telling the believers at the end of the first century AD. Because Caesar claimed to be a son of God also. And this was not a new thing in the Greco-Roman world where there were many gods, Zeus, etc., Aphrodites, gods and goddesses that did different favors. And yet coming from Jesus is the sense that there is but one God. And this one God has incarnated Himself into the form of Christ. And if we see Him as the Son of God, In the Christian faith, we are unapologetically and boldly monotheists. But in our monotheism, Christ has revealed something to us, and it's in the New Testament, that as He is equal to the Father, and there is the person of the Holy Spirit, who is independently in the sense of a person, yet equal with the Father and the Son, therefore we realize that God is triune in His singleness. We define ourselves, therefore, as Trinitarian monotheists, that one God exists in three persons, and in Christ is the representation of this one God. That's why He's also called not only the Son of God, but John 3:16 is the distinctive to call Him the only begotten. Now, in the Scriptures, there's those genealogies that talk about so-and-so begat this, and so-and-so begat that, and begat sons and daughters. And when the word begat is used, it's in the sense that in essence they are undeniably of the same personage. They came from the same line. Today we have the technology of DNA, and I have four children that my wife and I have begotten. And if you was to swab our mouths and give it to a laboratory, they would be able to show empirically that they are begotten of me because we have the same strands of DNA coming from us. So when the Scriptures say that Jesus is the only begotten Son of God, it is in the sense that He is uniquely in the same DNA. If I could borrow that term, God doesn't have DNA. But if He had it, it would be in the unique sense of the same DNA of the Father. When we come back to John chapter number 8, and He says, before Abraham was, I am, He is defining Himself to be the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob there in human form. And yet, they've got nothing but accusations. We've seen this over the course of chapter 7 and 8, and this experience of this festival goes into chapter 9. But here in Jerusalem, Jesus has had extreme oppositions. They've attempted to stop Him in chapter 7, verse 30, and to seize Him in 744 and in 820. And now in 859, they threaten to take His life for this blasphemous statement. They've attempted already to defame Him because in 720, they said He was possessed with a demon. In 813, they say He's a false witness. In 841, He is a descendant of fornication. And then in 848, He is a Samaritan, which is a racial slur with a demon possessing Him. The opposition that Jesus is up against is the Sanhedrin, which is the Jewish opposition of Jerusalem. They're in control of the temple complex where Jesus is right now teaching the Jews that He is their Messiah, that He is their Savior, that He is their light. And He proclaims to be their light in 8:12. Take a look back at that with me, please. When He claims to be their light, He is claiming that He has been authorized to dispel truth among the people. In a day when there were many people claiming to be Messiah, in a day when there were others claiming to be divine, Jesus says that I claim to be Messiah, and I claim to be divine, and I back that up with both the witness of my Father and my own witness also. Of course, this is when they say to Him, you bear record of yourself and your record is not true. It's in that sense here that you bear record of yourself that you perjure yourself. You've made an oath, Jesus, and we declare that we've caught you in perjury and you're lying under oath. Jesus says, no, I bear witness. My deeds, my works testify of my divinity. Who else could do such things? And my words from the Father testify in and of themselves. Who else could say such things? They, nevertheless, with obstinance, refuse to acknowledge His right where He is authenticated to be the light, and they fulfill the prophecy that Jesus made of them earlier, that men love darkness rather than light, John chapter 3, because their deeds are evil. And if they come to the light reveals their deeds. And with that, therefore, Jesus confronts their deeds and calls them sins. that they had been sinning before the Father, and it was the reason of their sin, not his claims, that motivated them to reject him. And he makes an interesting thing in this next section of the scripture that unfolds when he says to them, check it out, 8:21. I go my way, and ye shall seek me, and shall die in your sins. Whither I go, ye cannot come. Verse 23, you are from beneath, and I am from above. You're of this world, I am not of this world. And I said therefore unto you that ye shall die in your sins. Now Jesus says something very interesting for us to understand. That is, he says that he's been authorized of the Father because he's come from the Father. He's a representative of the Father. And therefore he is authorized of the Father to give to them spiritual truths. They reject his premise. And then he says something also personal to them that they seem to be misunderstanding. It was back in 21 when he said to them, you shall die in your sins. And then he repeats it here in verse number 24. Because you do not believe that I am he, you shall die in your sins. That's a very personal thing for him to say to them. And therefore, they, when they begin to comprehend that, begin to turn it around and say to him, oh, we be not born of fornication. You're the one that has the slur of sin on you. If you remember the story of how Jesus came into the world, the scriptures say he came of the Virgin Mary. He had no human father. And it was such a controversial subject that initially Mary was engaged to Joseph. And what was Joseph's initial response? To send her away. Because he automatically assumed, like all human beings assume, that every pregnant woman has a man involved. So he automatically assumed that Mary had somehow violated the oath of their engagement and she was seeing another man. But the angel revealed to Joseph that the child she was carrying was from the highest. He's to be called the Son of God. Therefore, embrace her. But nevertheless, the community, though Joseph and Mary had angelic wisdom to be reassured of this pregnancy, the community around them generally did not believe it. And Mary and Joseph would have had to live with that societal shame that she had an indiscretion. Perhaps it was Joseph's lack of self-control. Maybe it was someone else. And then this carries on to Jesus himself, as he's known as the child descended from fornication, from an unlawful pregnancy outside of a marriage is what they're calling him. This is a moral defamation they want to put on him. You are the man of sin, is what they're saying to Jesus. No bother. Jesus says to them, I am truth. I do truth. And what I do exposes your deeds, and you will die in your sins. That is, for me today, I think, one of the most frightening personal propositions that Jesus could propose. Because the Bible says that we all have sinned, every single one of us. It only takes one sin to be a sinner. And we sin before we even have a comprehension, a proper definition of it, but we become very good at it, don't we? Parents with your little babes, you love them so much. No one had to teach that little child to say no. No one had to teach that precious little babe to whop you across the face, mother, or pull your hair or pinch another sibling in their life. No one needs to teach them to be mean to others. As a matter of fact, as we get older, our conscience begins to develop and we begin to feel guilty. Why am I mean? Why am I mean at school? Why am I mean to my dog? Why am I mean to my neighbor? Why did I spit in their face? And then we get older and we come into adolescence and our sin nature comes in full bloom and it's as if the light begins to shine and we shrink within the darkness. No, it's the way I am. I'm my own person. Why do you think you're better than me? And all the while, God's word is speaking to us that we're all sinners. Now here's the condition. This sin separates us from God who is holy. It says in the book of the Revelation that finally, when all creation, every man and woman stands before God, the great white throne, the books are opened and people are judged according to their works. And whoever's name is not found in the book of life is cast into the lake of fire. So that when God opens up righteousness and lays it next to the sinners, and he declares from his righteousness that we are sinners, then his response is, "Depart from me, you worker of iniquity. I never knew you." Great and terrible and dreadful day when the full weight of sin comes on a human being. We have no place to hide before his righteous view. And this is what Jesus is speaking of. Jesus is talking about them dying in their sin and the awful end of what that would mean. And he gives to them this condition when he says to them, "And you shall die in your sins if you believe not that I am he." You shall die in your sins. But what if I do believe? What if I do believe that you are he? Verse 30. "And these words he spake, and many believed on them. Then said Jesus to the Jews which believed on him, If you continue in my word, then are you my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." And that's one of the I am statements of Jesus, where Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. And no one comes to the Father but by me." And why is that? Because without Christ to bear our sin to the cross, then we shall die in our sins as we bear them to our own grave. Simple question. Do you want to bear your sins? Or do you want Christ to bear your sins? If you want Christ to bear your sin off of you, then it's the place of the cross where we embrace Christ to be our Savior. As they question him even further, he says that he is of his Father from above. And he says, "Now let's talk about your Father from beneath." And what a very accusatory thing for Jesus to say when he says, "I do the deeds of my Father, and you do the deeds of your Father." They say, "We have Abraham. Even God is our Father." You read it with me, didn't you? Wow, how controversial is that, where Jesus says, "Oh no, you are of your father, the devil. And the deeds of your father you are doing." He was a liar and you're a liar. He was a murderer. He's a deceiver. But wouldn't you like to have God as your father? Well, the Bible tells us this. Look at this in John chapter number 1. We're going back there again, aren't we? John chapter number 1, verse number 11. "And Jesus came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God." What a sad thing that there were some who insisted in Jesus' day of dying in their sins. For he came unto his own, and his own would not receive him. "Therefore you shall die in your sins. But as many as would receive him, to them he gives the right to be called the sons, the descendants, the childs, the heritage of God, even to those who believe on his name." Because they were not born, in this case, from flesh and blood, that DNA doesn't trace to mother and father Smith. That DNA traces to the Father of all through the Son, Jesus Christ. I think about how this last week, we had assembled on the National Mall representatives of our country to see the peaceful transition of power in our Democratic Republic. And what a powerful thing that is to see these leaders up there acknowledging a new leader of our country and the speech that he gave and the people out there. As I looked at the pictures of the attendees on the National Mall, I could not help but think of August 28, 1963, when the Reverend Dr. Martin Luther King called our people back to that same mall, but stood on the other side at the Lincoln Memorial and gave his wonderful speech, "I Have a Dream." And that speech, one of the greatest speeches of all of American history, has been quoted on so many occasions. I need somebody to get their phone. Thank you. Just a section of that. "When we allow freedom to ring, when we let it ring from every village and every hamlet and every state and every city, We will be able to speed up that day when all of God's children, black men and white men, Jews and Gentiles, Protestants and Catholics, will be able to join hands and sing in the words of the old Negro spiritual, "Free at last, free at last. Thank God Almighty, we are free at last." Those words are remembered for a reason, aren't they? Put goose pimples on your skin when you think of that. Heard it said so many times, I can hear his voice playing in my mind. I wish I could sound like that. He was so much better at this than me. But it got me thinking, what's the old Negro spiritual he's talking about? It wasn't that hard to find, actually. But I found the words by J.W. Work. And as I read these words, I realized that the freedom we really need in our country is a freedom from our sinful nature and from Satan who deceives us to make us free to be at peace with God and free to escape the judgment and all things that bind here. But if we don't believe that he is who he says he is, and we don't receive Christ as who he claims to be, then we are slaves to ourselves, to our sinful deeds, to the sinful world, to the sinful master himself, the devil. Whether we believe it or not, we are enslaved. I remember that story of the Casey Anthony. Is that the woman in Florida that I keep getting her name flipped in my mind? Yeah. That was terrible. And those of us who had to watch that were confused from the sideline of how a jury could see that evidence. And then we know it was, you just felt was an injustice just done. It grieves us. But when we have faith in God and we believe that there's a judgment coming for all humanity, then we know justice will be done. And I remember hearing the judge who was interviewed on the Today Show. I believe it was the Today Show. It was a morning talk show. And the interviewer said to the judge who presided over the Casey Anthony case, "Do you believe that justice was served?" And he said on that, he said, "As far as our justice system goes, the jury has rendered its decision. And yes, according to our process, justice was served. But I believe a day is coming," he said this on national TV, "when she must stand before the judge of all humanity, and then we know justice will be served." Why could Dr. Martin Luther King have such hope that justice would be served? Because he believed in a God of all humanity that someday everyone must give an account. Now, if I had to give an account for my sin, I would want to flee from his face. I'm guilty. But if Jesus took my sin to the cross and paid for it and granted unto me instead forgiveness and everlasting life, then I need not fear, for the judgment had already been rendered on Jesus. And that's what this old Negro spiritual means by J.W. Work. Let me read it to you. It's profound. "Free at last, free at last. I thank God I'm free at last. Free at last, free at last. I thank God I'm free at last. Way down yonder in the graveyard walk, I thank God I'm free at last. Me and my Jesus going to meet and talk, I thank God I'm free at last. On my knees when the light passed by, I thank God I'm free at last. Thought my soul would rise and fly, I thank God I'm free at last. Some of these mornings bright and fair, I thank God I'm free at last. Going to meet King Jesus in the air, I thank God I'm free at last." What real freedom? Freedom in this world from sin that binds, yes. But the freedom we need is a freedom from sin that condemns, so that when King Jesus comes for us, we see him as a friend, not as a judge who wonders, "Why did you choose to die in your sins when I told you I am he?" And when you know the truth will make you free. And whoever comes to me shall be free indeed. Let's stand together, please. As we stand together, we bow our heads in honor to the Lord Jesus. Gracious God, as we conclude, we are reflected once again on the greatness of Jesus. And we see and we can believe that He has come through His death to set us free. Free from ourselves, free from our sin, free from that tormentor of Satan, free from that day of judgment. May each who've gathered in here together as neighbors, as friends, may we without any hesitation decide before you that we will go to Jesus to be free, that we will let Him break our chains and cleanse us and set us free from what binds. And we will look for Him to come for us and meet us someday. Friends, with our heads bowed and our eyes closed, allow me to interrupt that prayer and just remind you that if you're here today and you don't know that Christ has become your Savior, Jesus died for you, He died for me, He rose again for us. This is something we do personally between us and God. We say, God, I'm a sinner. I can't hide that from you. It's ever before me, even now. But I ask Jesus Christ to be my Savior, for I believe He died for me and rose again. I desire to be free. I desire to embrace Him and Him to embrace me. If that be your prayer today from your heart, make that to God. Ask Jesus Christ to come into your life today. Be His follower. Be one of those who will believe on Him and receive from Him the hope of everlasting life. Or as one who has become a believer in the Lord already, is there something that would try to separate you from your Lord? Surrender that something. Abandon your right to that whatever it is. And know that you've been set free to walk with Him. Him as Lord, shepherd, you as sheep follower. With our heads bowed, our eyes closed, in this time of invitation, would you like to come to the front and pray and kneel? Would you like to have a prayer partner at the prayer room near the front door where Ruby stands ready to pray? As the song is playing, take this opportunity. The old song says, I'd rather have Jesus. I'd rather have Jesus than riches, than houses, than fame. I'd rather have Jesus than any of these things the world offers. I hope that can be true from our hearts. And we can leave this place saying, I may not have much, but I have Jesus. And that's everything that matters right now. Almighty, as we conclude, we bow before you in humble wonder that we, so small and so far, could know you personally and have Jesus individually, and therefore all hope has returned. We thank you and pray in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you.